All right, last week, or 2 weeks ago, when I taught on Palm Sunday, I told you about this extraordinary story about this 104-year-old woman, and I told you, you know, you have the sort of unexpected health benefits, apparently, from drinking 3 Dr. Peppers a day for 40 years, right? And so it's not something that people would recommend, but it seems to have worked really well for her. Well, I got a bunch of flack. For encouraging unhealthy dietary practices. I get it. So I'm going to try and redeem myself this morning. And so I'm not going to have you do any calisthenics, but I figure, you know, I think I'll make like sort of a regular addition to just starting the service here. We'll call it Health Tips with Noah. How's that? So most of you probably do some kind of exercise or you look like a fit group of people. So this is probably not something new for you. You probably know this, but I didn't realize this, that there's a hidden word in exercise. You guys know that about this? I didn't realize this. But if you kind of break it down, you know, you do the etymology of exercise, it's interesting if you work through it slowly but surely, you know, there's actually now, some of you look fit like you're doing a lot of exercise, and some of you look like you're enjoying too much bacon. All right, we're kicking off a new series this morning. We're going to be talking about the life of Abraham, going back to the book of Genesis, which starts in chapter 11 when you kind of get an overview of his life. And what a journey Abraham goes on, and I hope that it's a good journey for you guys too. Father, thanks for our time together this morning. Abraham really did have an incredible journey, and there's so much to learn from his life, not because he was perfect, but just because we can see your work and your hand as it's evident in a life of a man who was, you know, he did his best to follow you faithfully, but he also made some tremendous mistakes in life. And so, Father, there's just so much. He lived a rich life, and there's a lot we can learn from it. I'd ask that even just this morning as we kick the series off, that, you know, there's opportunities in all of this for us to be encouraged, and I would ask that we would sense your enthusiasm for our lives and who we are and what we're doing on your behalf. And wherever we can be challenged, I would ask you give us the humility to be able to hear your voice in those areas of our life also. In all of this, help us to have a bigger picture of who you are and what it means to follow you. We ask this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. If, after the service, if you have time, one of the great opportunities is we do a discussion group up in the conference room. So when you leave the auditorium, you take those stairs right up to your right, and at the top left-hand side is our conference room, and there's a discussion group that kind of breaks down some of the things that we talked about in here, an opportunity for you to further learn or discuss some of these things. And then also, if your primary language is not English but Spanish, in the back, and you go back up the stairwell in the very back of the auditorium, we have a Spanish discussion group back there also. All right, so the life of Abraham, we're going to read a little bit here, and we could actually start in Genesis chapter 11, where he's first talked about, I'm just going to, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Hebrews chapter 11, which is in the New Testament. It's about three-quarters, a little more than that, you know, four-fifths of the way through your Bible towards the back. I'm going to start by reading one verse in the New Testament about Abraham, and then we're going to go back to the Old Testament, to the very first book in your Bible, and chapter 12, and we'll look at those first 8 verses. And if you don't have time to get there, or your smartphone, you're too busy surfing the web, in your notes, in your bulletin, I put them in there so you can follow along right there also. But let's read this, and we'll kind of get a feel for Abraham and who he was just from this very beginning, these first verses. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." And then in Genesis, so that's like the commentary, you know, more than 2,000 years after the time of Abraham, the author of Hebrews wrote that about him, that he was looking forward to this land that he would receive later. And he wasn't sure how God was going to bless him or fulfill his promises to him, but he chose to follow God. And so 2,000 years after the life of Abraham, the author of Hebrews wrote that about him. So this is the original story of where God calls Abraham, and this is back in Genesis, at the very beginning of your Bibles, chapter 12, and we'll just look at these first 8 verses. The Lord said to Abram, and I'll talk a minute about this, but Abram is his original name, and God later in chapter 17 of Genesis changes it. So the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all of the people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set off from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offsprings I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills of the east of Bethel and made his tent there. With Bethel on his west and Ai on his east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. The story and the beginning of the person of Abraham. And so just for just because it'll drive me insane, and that will drive you insane, these first several chapters in Genesis, he's referred to as Abram. And his wife is referred to as Sarai. And then in Genesis chapter 17, at the beginning of it, God reconfirming his commitment to Abraham, changes his Abram, changes his name to Abraham, and his wife is no longer called Sarai, but Sarah. So we'll get to the place where he's called Abraham and his wife was called Sarah. But just so if you read this and you're confused, I thought we're talking, it says Abram, and you're using the name Abraham. I don't want there to be any confusion. They are the same person. But I know Abraham in my mind, and the authors in the New Testament call him Abraham. He's referred to by everyone that speaks about him as Abraham. So even though we read his name as Abram, I will, as we're talking about him here today, I'll call him Abraham, and I'll call his wife Sarah. I hope that makes sense to you. All right, just to give you a scope of the idea of how important Abraham is, not just for the sake of our series, but I want you to consider how important Abraham is, not only to the history of the world, but the world where you and I live right now. Most of us take for granted the fact that if you look at the world's religions and people that call themselves belonging to some faith of some kind, more than half of the people, no matter where you will go in the world today, doesn't matter where you go, will identify themselves as either Jewish, Christian, Catholic, which is part of that 31.5%, or as Muslims. So the majority of the people in the world today would say that Abraham is the founder of their faith. And in fact, if you believe the Bible and you read the New Testament, it's interesting because most of us that go to church or call ourselves Christians, we're really familiar with the stories about Jesus and from Jesus on. But it's interesting because just in the New Testament, it does spend some time talking about Old Testament characters. And we spent a couple of years ago, we spent, I think, 26 weeks talking about David, King David. He's an enormously important person in the Old Testament. And anybody who knows the Bible knows how important King David is. But David is only referred to 57 times in the New Testament compared to Abraham, who's referenced 72 times in the New Testament. And the only person that's referenced more than him is Moses at 85 times. Now, I say this just to say, I think that you could probably make an argument that if you want to understand the world and the politics of strife in the world, and why we have so much cultural, religious fighting going on, that understanding Abraham and understanding his life is absolutely key to being able to figure out what's going on in the world today. A guy that lived 4,000 years ago, believe it or not, his life is unbelievably influential in the world where you and I live. There isn't a person in this room that doesn't watch CNN, pick up the New York Times, read anything about the world and the strife and the conflict that doesn't in some way, it seems like, go back to Abraham and his life and the choices that he made and what an influential person he is. And certainly, if you call yourself a Christian and you think that the Bible, the New Testament, is sort of your guide in life, I think it's almost impossible to understand the importance of the New Testament if you don't understand Abraham and his profound influence on what the New Testament says about life. He's that important. Of course, the New Testament talks about him in a number of different ways, but one of the just to give you three quick examples, one is it was very important for the Jewish people to know and understand that when the Messiah, the person who is going to come to redeem the world, make all the difference in the world, who we would say is Jesus, it was very important to the Jewish people to understand that he would come out of the family lineage of Abraham, which in that passage that we read, it said that all nations will be blessed through you, through the vehicle of Abraham. And so they understood that God's promised Savior was going to come through Abraham. So Matthew, right in the very first sentence of his book, makes a big deal to say, Abraham, this guy Jesus, he's in Abraham's lineage. That's how important they thought of Abraham as being. And if you read in the book of Galatians, this is Paul. He's not talking to Jews, but he's talking to non-Jewish people like you and I that really didn't know or understand a whole lot about Judaism. And Paul, interestingly enough, in verse 7, he says that everybody who believes today in the world, we are Abraham's children. Isn't that fascinating? Most of us say, you know, I've got my mother and my father, or we might say I belong to God, or, you know, I live in the faith of Jesus. But it's sort of impossible to say you live in the faith of Jesus without understanding that Jesus is connected to Abraham and that Jesus was considered a child of Abraham. He was part of the blessing that was promised. And so in the same way, we, as the vehicle of Jesus, came to restore relationships to God and to redeem mankind, that came through Jesus, that he's the vehicle that you and I experience the fullness of life through. And so Paul says that we're Abraham's children. And then, of course, Hebrews, that passage that we read at the very beginning, says that Abraham, he's like a, if you want to know what it looks like to like follow God in the uncertainty of life, when you think the most, you think this is the way to go, but God says, trust me, here's the principles that I want you to build your life on. And even if it's hard for you to see how all this will work out, trust me, follow me, obey me. The New Testament says Abraham's our model. And in fact, that for people that have read the Bible a lot, you know that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it's all about the great people of the Old Testament that chose to follow God, right? And it's interesting because the majority of those verses in there, no one is talked about more than Abraham. He's like the prime example. So if you look at Abraham and his life here, what you're going to find out, and just in those few verses that we read, is Abraham travels from an area in what would be southern Iraq, the town of Ur, and he travels with his family up to Haran, and he'll end up going down to Shechem. So God comes to Abraham in Haran. And I think a good way to think about Ur, the town of Ur that's on the map there, and the town of Haran, probably a good way to think about this is in the ancient Mesopotamian world, they were sort of like, they were the power centers. They would have been like the way we kind of think of maybe Washington, D.C. and New York. They were like the political, social, powerful, influential places that influenced so much of culture in those times. They were by far the biggest, most important cities in the ancient world in Mesopotamia. And so we read that Abraham and his family, God moves them up to Haran. And then when Abraham is 75 years old, God says to him something that to you and I, we read it, we go, oh, how nice. You know, God says, I'm going to give you a great name, and I'm going to give you an offspring, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be good to you. And we're like, oh, man, that's cool. You know, we read that. We're like, I'd like to have that. You have to understand the world that Abraham lived in, because it wasn't cool to him. It was crazy. I come to church on Sunday mornings, and I walk in here, and with my eyes closed, I could tell you where 90% of you are going to be sitting. Right? We're creatures of habit, and we sort of, you know, we develop these routines in life where we get up and we do this and we do that, and life becomes this comfortable set of how we sort of organize our life. And one of the things that most of us hate is like when the coffee maker doesn't work, or like I come in here this morning and like we had been playing around with a new system to get the computer to work with a projector. So I came in to make sure that this was set up with this because we had monkeyed with it last night, and I wanted to make sure that the computer would work with the projector. And I come in and it works. I came back up here after I went to my office and I plug it in and it's not working, right? And I'm like, you talk about like I'm just trying desperately to hold on to what God's given me to preach this morning, and I'm trying to get this dumb thing to work, right? And it's not working. Anything that interrupts our sort of normal routine, most of us collapse, right? It's not comfortable. Years and years and years ago, one of the first churches I worked in, I'll never forget this, small church, and very friendly church. And it was one of the first couple of weeks I had worked at the church, and I come in, and there were some visitors there, and we lived in, it was a very small town, and so there were some visitors, and it was great to have visitors, and they were sitting in there, and of course, if you're visiting at that small church, everybody would know you're a visitor. So I come up, and I start talking with them, and some people come in, and they start talking with them also, and so I leave them to talk with this other couple that had come to our church and been there for a long time, and I leave to go do whatever, and I come back, and the new visiting couple isn't sitting there anymore. They had moved, and the couple that was talking to them was sitting where the visiting couple had been. And the thing was, is see, it was normal for me to see that couple in that place, and so I just thought, there's just no way that they asked them to move, right? But I'm thinking that must have been what happened here. So I went and I asked the people after service. You know, I waited until these people had left, and I went and asked the visitors. I said, when you guys came, you were sitting here. How come you? And they said, well, they said that was their seat. Now, I know some of you are all like, oh, I'd never do that. But I've seen people in here. You come in here, and if someone's sitting in your seat, you don't say it, but I know what you're thinking. That's my place, right? Because of my health issues, a couple of years ago, we tried to start eating differently in my house. And so my wife, God bless her, she makes this enormous effort to really adjust what food was put on the plate, on our dinner plates. And you talk about rebellion in the city, in our house, right? With the kids, not me, of course, but with the kids, right? Wait a minute. Where's the stuff that we've grown up eating, right? It's nowhere in the house. We get this way of being very comfortable with sort of the rules and the way life works, and we sort of develop these expectations. And when they don't work out, most of us get very uncomfortable. And see, Abraham lived in a world where your life was built on a couple of securities, because they didn't have Social Security. You know, if you didn't have your family, you didn't have a way for someone to not only provide protection for you, but you know, security, but also for your care for you as you got older in life and couldn't take care of yourself. They didn't ship you off to, you know, retired acres. Family was everything. And not only that, but you counted on, as you grew up in that culture, you counted on whatever wealth you had accumulated and your family had accumulated, that a portion of that was going to be your nest to start your own life. Now, Abraham is getting to an age where he's ready to sort of take over the family and enjoy the wealth and the riches that his parents and grandparents had accumulated and left for him. And God says to him, hey, I know you've been looking forward to this retirement plan, buddy, but time to get rolling. And I know that your family's your source of protection and all this town and these people where you live, but I got a place for you to go. Now, Abraham, I'm sure he's like, all right. we don't get the commentary as to how enthusiastic he is about this. But you have to understand, it's not like it was an easy thing. See, the other reality is in the Mesopotamian world, Ur and the city of Ur and even the neighborhoods within that big city of Ur, each one of them had sort of their own deities. The people said, this is our gods who we look to for protection, right? And most people were hesitant to move from one neighborhood to another because that meant that you went from the protection of your deity, which was responsible for this little area, so you didn't want to get up and move over here and sit over here because that meant that you're leaving the protection of your gods to be under the protection of your people gods, which was different than yours, and you didn't want your god to be angry, and you didn't know if this god was going to take care of you anyways. So there's these cultural rules about like who you trusted for protection and who you looked to take care of you. And Abraham is in Ur, and Ur had its own set of gods. And God comes to him and he says this profound thing to Abraham. In this culture where people believed all these different gods were responsible for all these different things, he says, I'm the one source of provision and protection. And you're right here right now, and you're going to go, and you don't know where you're going to go, but you're going to go, and I'm your God, and I'll provide and protect for you here, along the way, and when you get there. And not only that, I'll be there to provide and protect for your kids and your offsprings and the generations to come. I'll be the blessing for them. This was a whole new way of looking at the world. It was totally foreign to everybody's experience of how they navigated life. And so here's part of what if you're going to hear one thing today, this is what I want you to consider. We live in a world that has all these ideas about how to experience fullness and happiness and health and peace and prosperity in life. All these different competing ideas about what it means to enjoy the fullness of life. They're everywhere. They're on billboards. They're in magazines. They're on the television. They're in your family and your friends. Everybody's got these philosophies and these ideas that bombard you and tell you this is how you live life and experience all that it has to offer. And amongst those screaming voices, I promise you, there's this voice of Scripture. It's the voice of God that comes to us that says, you know what? I'm the one who made the world and made life. And if you want to really experience the fullness of what it's all about to be human, you've got to put your faith in me, that I'll bless you, that I'll take care of you, that I'll provide for you, that I'll be your provision. And in the midst of screaming voices, that's the thing that Abraham is confronted with. And you and I would all agree, it's hard to trust God, especially when it's like, this is the way the world operates, and people skim, and it's tax time, and we figure out how to, I don't want to say cheap, but, to make the most of our exemptions and stuff like that, right? And we have this way that the world works and operates. And then there's this system that God says, sometimes, even though this is what makes sense to you, I've got another way for you to organize your life, another set of principles. And see, Abraham, he shifts his whole idea about what life is about. And that's why he was willing to go. And it's a profound thing that's hard to appreciate and understand. And one of the things that's true about this is, how many of you have been in the place of Haran and you looked and you go, I know God wants me to go this way, but everything I know and is comfortable is over here. Put yourself at the top of that triangle. See, that's where Abraham was. Everything that makes sense to me, everything I know, everything is ever that everybody navigates by is in Haran and back at Ur. And God, you're telling me to go, and I can't see what's out there. Really? We've all felt that. The other thing that's profound to me about this is, why did God send? You know, this is a satellite picture of the Middle East and Western Europe, part of Eastern Central Asia, at night. And if you zoom into this area and you look at where this is, Haran and Shechem, it's interesting because you think, well, if God's going to send them from to the Promised Land, it seems like there's a straighter route, right? Like a more direct route. But you look at that at nighttime, and the population centers follow that arc, that fertile crescent, because that's where water and provisions were in the world then and now. And to go straight across was the desert. But how many of you have been in life where you've been in and God wants to send you somewhere, and you're like, well, the straightest way to get there is this way, right? But only to come to find out, if you're convinced that you know the right way to go, you might find that there's like a big desert between there. And sometimes God's way is not like a straight way, which makes it even harder to trust him, doesn't it? Oh, I just want to run through the blessing with you. So the first thing that it's profound. It's this idea. God says, it's a command in Hebrew. It's go. It's where you are right now. Pick up and be willing to move in the direction. Reorient your life with my compass. I want you to go. This is where I'm sending you. Even if it doesn't make sense, follow me. Trust me. Crazy. But that was the very, very beginning of this blessing, was this command to go. And this profound statement where God says to him, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you, and a great nation was just, I'm going to give you a lot of people that will be your source of provision and protection. So he says, even though you have that right now, God says, I'm going to give you more if you leave, if you go. I'll give you even greater than what you have right now, which, you know, he was pretty well off at the time. And he said, I'll bless you. And the word blessing here, it's that word for protection and provision. I'm going to be a covering over you and give you what you need to enjoy life. He says, I'm going to make you famous. And we stand here today 4,000 years later and we're talking about Abraham. Crazy. And he says to him, I'm going to, in the midst of you being in New York, you little guy in New York, you know, because he was in Haran, which is like New York, he says, I'm going to make you famous, that people 4,000 years from now will remember you and who you are and what your life came to represent. Crazy. How cool would that be? And he says, and you're going to be a blessing. He says, I'm going to be good to you, and I'm going to provide and protect for you. But you know what, Abraham? You also are going to be a blessing to other people. And it's interesting because we all know this, right? When we try and orient our life around God, it's nice that God brings people into our life to affirm us. Oh, thank God, right? We have people that will come alongside and encourage us. But make no mistake, not everybody will be enthusiastic about it. And he says, you can expect people will bless you and people, they are not going to be excited about you and your faith and following God. And ultimately, the end of this promise is staggering because it's why we sit here today, because he says, you're going to be a vehicle. I'm going to bring my promise, not just to you, but I'm going to bring my promise into the world for all people, for us included, through your lineage. You guys ever get this in your mail? You know, and you get it, and you're like, what do you do with it? It's the first thing to go in your recycling bin, right? You know, you're like, whatever, right? Way too good. Could be you. You could be the next, right? And you're like, yeah, whatever. See, you have to understand that Abraham sort of got like the publisher clearinghouse. thing. And the temptation for all of us, the temptation for all of us is this life that you promise us, God, it's too good to be true. Can't be. And I think there's a temptation of all of us to go, you know what, it really can't be worth the time to open this and dig into this and do whatever it's going to ask me to do to receive this blessing. I think most of us sort of have that attitude of, we read the Bible and we hear about this great life that God has for us, but at the end, it just seems way too grandiose. Thank goodness that Abraham took God at his word. What is the idea of being a blessing here? Just three things. You have your notes in there. You can pull this out. The first one is it's really fascinating because God says to him, I'm going to give you all these people and they will help protect you and they will be a blessing to you and to the people in the world where you live. And there was, you know what, there was one real problem. If you read back at the very end of chapter 11, Abraham's wife couldn't have any children. So God promises him this nation, this offspring, this people. And Abraham's 75 years old, so he's not like he's 20. You know, all right, well, it hasn't worked out yet. But at some point this will come to pass. Abraham's 75 years old, and he's got to be like, well, I appreciate you thinking well of me, God. But I'm not sure this is going to work out real well. You know, he's like, I understand biology and how this stuff happens. And it's crazy because there's like right away before he's going to get any of this, he recognizes there's this huge obstacle to overcome. And it's interesting because Abraham in his mind had to be thinking, well, I know that I can't get this through my own wife, but maybe there's another way I can get this blessing. See, the problem with that is that's meeting what you want through illegitimate means, right? And sometimes there's things that we want, and the only way it feels like we can get it is to circumvent the rules or go over people or through people or around God's ideas of what it is that we most desperately want in life. And it's interesting because Abraham ends up falling into this trap, we'll find out in a couple of weeks, where he gets tired of waiting for God to divvy up. And he takes matters into his own hands. And see, here's one of the great lessons that we'll learn as we look through the life of Abraham, is trust and obedience takes great patience. And a lot of times there's a lot of obstacles before you get the thing that God has promised, because unfortunately, God's timing is rarely our timing. But it's not that you can't count on God. See, if there's one story that we'll learn about Abraham that surpasses all of this, is in a world where people sign contracts and agree till death do us part, and we make all these grandiose promises in life, we live in a world where it's very shallow commitment. And one of the things we'll find out about Abraham is God doesn't deliver in Abraham's time, but he never, ever fails to deliver on exactly what he promises us. See, the challenge isn't whether God will deliver. The challenge is, will we be faithful to wait and be patient to get what God has promised? It's interesting because this story about Abraham's life, it comes on the heels of the story of the Tower of Babel. And the people in the Tower of Babel, what were they doing? It says in there in verse 4 of chapter 11, they didn't want to be scattered around the world. They wanted to have a central place that was their place, that everybody would go, oh, you guys are awesome, look what you did. And that they would be famous for that. So they took matters into their own hands. We're going to do this. We're going to make this place. And it ends up not going so well for them. But the very thing that the people in Babel wanted, Abraham's going to get. And get this, none of it's going to come because of Abraham's own ability. Because he couldn't even figure out how to have kids legitimately on his own. He couldn't do it by himself. But the thing that he wanted, God would provide for him, even though he couldn't do it. That's the good news. Even when we find that God makes a provision or a promise for us, and we feel like I'm not good enough, I've messed up, I don't come from the right family, there's too many obstacles in the way of me getting there. God says, trust me, I will bring to pass the very thing that I promised, and you can be sure of that. And Abraham's faith, see, it wasn't just like, all right, God, I believe you. But notice when God says, go, Abraham, the proof that he believes God and is his willingness to say, seriously, 75 years old? Seriously? I got to go and I don't even know what's out there? Really? See, the proof that his mind was changed about God was that he was willing to obey. And see, that's really the key thing here about what it means to believe. Abraham gets invited to experience this incredible life. Whoa! What an invitation he gets. It's incredible. And you know what? God stands in his throne today, and he says, the invitation that was specifically for Abraham, ultimately through Abraham's family line, through Jesus, the blessing of experiencing the fullness of life is available to every person sitting in here today. It's an invitation for all of us that God has made. It started specifically with the person of Abraham, that the idea to be blessed and live under God's blessing is open and available to everyone. Everyone, no matter where you are, no matter how far away from God you've wandered, no matter how much you feel like you've squandered life. It didn't come to Abraham because he was so good or because he was so able. He wasn't able. He couldn't even have a child. It wasn't because of him and his ability. It was because of God's graciousness and his goodness. And that invitation is for all of us. Everybody needs to believe and understand that God has made that open for us. But likewise, we also need to believe. And believe means that we understand there's an invitation, but I'm also willing. I stand in Haran, and it's difficult to follow, but I'll go even if I don't know. I'll trust you. I'll obey. It's not just because I know that you're God, but I'll demonstrate that where I find my life and my priorities are going this way, and you want me to go this way, I'll reorient myself. Faith means I'll reorient myself to be in line with you and your principles, even if the rest of the world doesn't get it or doesn't appreciate it. I want to close with this one last thing, last fill in the blanks here on the bottom. I want to give you sort of an illustration of what would it look like for you and I in a very practical way to show that we believe God and that we, because we've experienced the goodness of God in our life, we take him seriously. And I want to give you an illustration. And it comes from being a parent. Now, here's the key thing. Some of you in here go, oh, great, I'm not a parent. You know, you might say, oh, I'm divorced. I've never been married. I'm a grandparent. So this example won't apply to me. I've got good news for you. You'll understand as I walk through this, this illustration works for every single person, man or woman, as you sit in here today, about how if you believe God and you want to follow his direction, how every one of us can participate in the life of being blessed and being a blessing. Because Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. So I want to walk through this with you real quick. So parents are supposed to be a blessing to their kids, right? Everybody gets that. But what's one of the things that parents, not everybody, but a lot of parents want to have a family? And notice that granted, science has given us some ways that you can do this by yourself now, but primarily throughout history, to be a parent and to bring children into the world took two people, right? This isn't rocket science. You all get this, right? It took two people working together for a common goal, to bring new life, to experience the blessing of life that some of what you've experienced in your own life. And so being a parent, it's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. And it's a great thing to be able to help children experience life, right, in a healthy, wonderful way. But it does. It takes two people. And see, here's the thing. What if you've experienced the goodness of God in your life? What if you know that what God said to Abraham is true of you, that you've been blessed? And Abraham was called to be a blessing. And so in a sense, it's like Abraham was a vehicle to help other people experience life. And see, I think that's sort of like what God wants each of us to do. He wants you and I to be a vehicle to help other people experience new life. Life under God's blessing. And see, you don't have to be married to allow other people to experience God's blessing. But it's not something you can do by yourself. Because if you want people to experience God's blessing, you have to know that He's alive and at work. And what you're doing is partnering with God in bringing people into His family. See, I stand here before you today because I have a friend, when I was in high school, that said, "Hey, Noah, come to church." Whatever. Because I didn't grow up going to church. I didn't want anything to do with God. And he was like, "Hey, come. We play games, basketball, and there's girls there." And I was like, "Oh, I'll reconsider then," right? And so I started going to church because of an invitation of a friend. And you know what? He knew what it was like to be blessed by God. John texted me yesterday, and he still feels like he's a year younger than me, but he still feels like he's my parent because he brought me into a new life because he knew God and he experienced the fullness of God and he wanted me to. And so he brought me into God's family because he knew that God was alive and at work in my life. And so he sort of like brought me into this new life. He really did. He helped parent me. See, but it's interesting because if you really believe what God calls us to do, it's not just about bringing people in to experience a blessing. Good parents know how important it is to nurture children to maturity, right? And if you want people to grow as they learn to follow God in their life, you have to provide, just like someone who has a nursery. You provide you don't make the plant grow. You can't do that. But you can provide an environment where the plants can grow to maturity, right? And there's a sense in which all of us can participate in being a blessing to other people by helping nurture other people's spiritual growth where God's alive and at work in their life. And the last thing is if you believe God, it's important that as you bring people into the family and you nurture them along the way, see, it's interesting. You know, everybody knows this who is a parent. I had a babysitter from my high school group watch my kids when I was in Monterey, and this is when my oldest son Levi, who's now 15, he was probably 4 years old, and I come home and the babysitter, who I knew really really well, he's crying and my son Levi's crying. And Levi should have been in bed. And I'm like, "Oh, what happened here?" And so the babysitter starts describing what happened in the house and about how my son had said something inappropriate to the babysitter. And as he's explaining what my son had said, I realized exactly where he had heard it, those words come from. In sarcasm. Me talking to my wife. You know, it's whether you want to be an example or not, you're like, if you want your kids to learn how to work through adversity in marriage, or you want your kids to learn, you know, what it means to be generous to your neighbors, your kids, you can tell them all you want about these things. All you want. But your kids will watch you, and they'll figure out whether or not it's true or it's just a load. They'll know. They'll see your example. They'll see how you live. And you can tell them till you're blue in the face. Well, they'll see your example. See, and if you want people to know and experience the fullness and the blessing of God, it's not a question of if you'll be an example. The question is what kind of example are you going to be to other people? We're going to find out a lot more about that from Abraham's life in the coming weeks. Father, give us wisdom and give us courage to follow you. Sometimes it's hard because we're not sure where that journey will end. And even when we know where the journey will end, it's hard to follow you and trust you. So we're people that need courage. And help us to look to Abraham. When you told him to go, he was willing. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to follow you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.